In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly King, Paraclete, Spirit of Truth, you who are everywhere present and fill all things, treasury of all that is good, Master of life, come, dwell within us, cleanse us from all stain, and save our souls, O good one. Mary, cause of our joy, pray for us. Amen. Well, we're going to be looking at the fourth Sunday in Ordinary Time on this cycle B. And the first part will be, as it has been for quite a while now, looking at Verbum Domini. What I'd like to do is go back to number 43. We've looked at this before, but I realized that I had other things that could help if I were to put them in. So we're going back to look. You see, the title is Christians, Jews, and the Sacred Scriptures. The notion is, what is the relationship between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant? Are they just juxtaposed, or are they organically related? And if they're organically related, how are they related? In other words, there's one Bible. And so I want to take a look at that for a while here. It occurred to me I had not done this part of it when we were back at that number, and I thought it would be very helpful. So I'm going to mostly avail myself of a notion first elaborated by Karl Rahner and then picked up by Bernard Lonergan. The notion is called sublation, or Aufhebung. Now, that's a Hegelian word, but they're not using it in a Hegelian sense. Rahner, in his initial article, actually first part of a book, is looking at the relationship between philosophy and theology. What is the relationship? Now, you may remember that St. Thomas talked about Aufhebung, but not with these words, with a very picturesque kind of example. He said, people who say that we use philosophy and theology, that we're watering down theology, don't understand. You see, what's happening, we're not watering down the wine, we're changing the water into wine. So now it functions as a servant in theology, clarifying. Well, that process is called, and that was Rahner using it that way. Lonergan is using it another way, which need not concern us here. But he gives a definition of sublation, which fits perfectly the relationship between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. I'm going to read it for you. It comes from his book, Method in Theology. What sublates, what lifts up, you see, goes beyond what is sublated. Let's take an example now. The Paschal Lamb. That's when John says, "Behold the Lamb of God," he sublates that whole tradition of the Paschal Lamb and makes it something new and different. Brings it into the New Covenant. But as I'm going to read, see, what sublates goes beyond what is sublated. So the New Covenant goes beyond the Old Covenant, introduces something new and distinct, puts everything on a new basis, yet so far from interfering with the sublated, the Old Covenant, or destroying it, on the contrary, needs it, includes it, preserves all its proper features and properties, and carries them forward to a fuller realization within a richer context. I hope, you know, you have to listen to it without being able to read it, but if you want to read it, it's on page 241 of his book, Method in Theology. But you see, it's a process by which something is taken up to a higher level. incorporated in this higher level, functions at this higher level, but the higher level itself needs this in order to express itself, in order to function. So all the times that the Psalms, the allusions to the Old Testament and all the rest, they're all mostly instances of sublation, you see, or transposition. In literary borrowing, the original meaning of a piece of literature has been completely transposed. And now I want to give you an example of this. This example of sublation is the word they use, transposition, is a poem by St. John of the Cross called El Pastorcico, The Shepherd Boy. And this was something that in the 16th century in Spain they did. They would take folk songs or, you know, and transpose them to have a religious meaning. Now, we never knew that this Dámaso Alonso, I think, was a great literary critic in Spain, and he discovered this. Huh? It was a popular love poem transposed by St. John of the Cross into this new context, which is called A Lo Divino. It's going to speak about divine things. I don't have time to read the whole thing, I don't think, but I'll give you enough. A shepherd lad was mourning his distress, far from all comfort, friendless and forlorn. He fixed his thought upon his shepherdess, because his breast by love was sorely torn. And then, I'm going to skip two verses. Alas, alas, for him, the shepherd cries, who tries from me my dearest love to part, so that she does not gaze into my eyes, or see that I am wounded to the heart. Then, after a long time, a tree he scaled, opened his strong arms bravely wide apart, and clung upon that tree till death prevailed, so sorely wounded was he in his heart. Well, that's about Christ, isn't it? It is. But it's A Lo Divino. It's been transposed, sublated into this new context where it functions perfectly. The New Testament makes sure you know where the material is coming through. John of the Cross isn't trying to cheat. It's just that in the fashion of his day, he just gives you that poem. That is the way that these two testaments relate. In other words, the New Testament takes the Old Testament part by part and lifts it up into, as this definition goes, yet so far from interfering with the sublated, that is the thing we pick up, or destroying it, on the contrary, needs it. The whole image of Exodus, which pervades the New Testament. We need the Exodus and the work of God in saving the people to use to explain what we mean by getting us out from under Satan's slave hold. You see? And that's followed by the sacrifice and the covenant. You see that? And all those things are picked up again in the prophets and prepared a little bit more. And then, this is my blood of the new covenant, which will be shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. And now it's been completely sublated. But to understand the full meaning of those words of our Lord, you have to know the old covenant and how that reality of the Exodus functioned all over the place and all the images that go with it, the kavod in the desert, the water in the desert, all those Exodus themes, they're all sublated is the word they use. This is, I think, I wanted to go back to this because you see what it does, it gives the New Testament a place in the being. You see, the Old Testament has a place in the being, in the very being of the New Testament. It's wrong to ignore the Old Testament. Okay. So, that's the notion. Now you can see, once you see that, how many times there are allusions. I've mentioned before that great big Jerusalem Bible, the 66th edition. I'm going to put them out of business if I keep talking about it. But if you want one that gives you all the references and allusions, that's the one. Now, the New American Bible has a good number of them, as do some other Bibles. To show you our vocabulary, all the key words that we use to describe our Lord's work on the cross all come from the book of Exodus and those things that surround them. Then there is another set of vocabulary that comes from Yom Kippur. It's used in the letter to the Hebrews. It's used in Romans 3, where by the blood we are purified. Huh? Not the blood of bulls and goats, but as the text says, you see, if the believer was sanctified according to the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ? That's not the way the text goes. I mean, that's the meaning, but I want to get the exact words because it's very important. It's in chapter 9, about verse 28, if I remember. Okay. By the blood of bulls and goats, you see, people were sanctified, okay? How much more then, here it is, I'm sorry, it was too early. And the scattered ashes of a heifer sanctifies those who have been rendered soiled for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more the blood of Christ, through who offered himself through the Holy Spirit, you see, but rather through an eternal Spirit, will cleanse us, you see, our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now, you see what he's done? He's taken the rite of Yom Kippur and said, and in the process, he makes another allusion, you see? How much more the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself a spotless lamb to God. Why the eternal Spirit? Because, and John Chrysostom was the first to pick this up, the fire, there's a fire burning all the time in the temple. And it's from that fire that they take the fire for the Holocaust altar. It's always burning, and it's called Eshtam, the eternal fire. The eternal fire in the sacrifice of Jesus is the Holy Spirit. And so just by putting in that one word, you see, who offered himself by the eternal Spirit, a lamb unto God, spotless to God, the Holy Spirit is the fire that consumes Christ and makes his whole being go up as a sacrifice to the Father. Do you see how this sublation works? It's as far as we're going to go today, but I'm trying to point out how important it is that we read one Bible. All right, that's enough for today.